बात की जाए. Can I tell you a little small instructive pastime before we start the class? You're not going to like it, but it's instructive. One Prabhupada was sitting in his room with one devotee. Devotee was there and he was chanting on his beads. So Prabhupada says, "Your beads are touching the floor." And the devotee said, "Well, actually, it's on my dhoti, Prabhupada." Prabhupada said, "Your dhoti is on the floor." That's the pastime. Okay. Please keep your beads off the floor when you chant japa. It's something that you practice. Once you practice it, you get it. The beads should never touch the floor because these beads are 108 gopis. And so you should treat them as... Actually, they are. They're the 108 gopis. So be very careful to keep your beads off the floor when you chant. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sa eva vanashramam mibhi. Sa eva vanashram mibhi. Kratubir buri dakshinai. Ijamano havir bhagan. Agrahit swena tejasa. Sa eva vana shram shrami bi. Kratu bir buri dakshinai. Ijamano havir bhagan. Agrahit swena tejasa. Translation. Being worshipped by sacrifices offered with great gifts by those who strictly follow the principles in Vana and Ashram, Haranikashipu, instead of offering shares of the oblations to the demigods, he accepted them himself. So there's no purport. The next verse. Akrista pachatasya sit saptadvipa vali mahi. Tata kama dugat kavo nanascharyat padam nabaha. Translation. As if in fear of Haranikashipu, the planet Earth, which consists of seven islands, delivered food grains without being plowed, thus it resembles cows like the Sarabi of the spiritual world, or the common duga of heaven. The earth yielded sufficient food grains. The cows supplied abundant milk, and outer space was beautifully decorated with wonderful phenomena. No purport also. So this is the verse that has the purport. Ratnakaras charatna gyams tadpatnyas chohu urmibihi sharasindu grita shaudra dahi shimram to. Didahi shimram rito dakaha. Translation. By the flowing of their waves, the various oceans of the universe, along with their tributaries, the rivers, which are compared to their wives, supplied various kinds of gems and jewels for Haranikashipu's use. These oceans were the oceans of salt water, sugar cane juice, wine, clarified butter, milk, yogurt, and sweet water. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The water of the seas and oceans of this planet, of which we have experience, are salty. But other planets within the universe contains oceans of sugar cane juice, liquor, ghee, milk, and sweet water. You'd like to go there? Maybe. go there for a picnic. Yes. The rivers are figuratively described as wives of the oceans and seas because they glide down to the oceans and seas as tributaries, like the wives attached to their husbands. Modern scientists attempt excursions to other planets but have no information of how many different types of oceans and seas there are within the universe. According to their experience, the moon is full of dust. But this does not explain how it gives us soothing rays from a distance of millions of miles. As far as we are concerned, we follow the authority of Vyasadeva and Sukadeva Goswami, who have described the universal situation according to the Vedic literature. These authorities differ from modern scientists who conclude from their imperfect sensual experience that only this planet is inhabited by living beings, whereas the other planets are all vacant or full of dust. Hare Krishna. Om Agyan Timirandasya Gena Jana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So the theme of what is being explained here in the purport, Prabhupada diverts the attention to authority. But here, let's go back to what is happening here. Hiranyakashipu, due to his powerful, what we say, influence within the universe based on the principle of fear, how is he able to control such vast amounts of, what we say, people, properties, land? He actually removed Indra from his throne. I mean, Indra is he's a Kshatriya, and he's the leader of all the demigods. Such a powerful personality. He was able to, practically, as we heard from previous verses, everyone except Brahma, Shiva, Vishnu, and Narada, who was playing a particular role, was subjugated by Hiranyakashipu's influence and his power. Such a powerful personality. But it was based on fear. Prabhupada mentions in that one purport yesterday how sometimes the demons can control the devotees due to unusual circumstances. He doesn't give reasons, but he explains that that feature does come, happens at certain times within the history of mankind. But we have to understand also one thing here, that the demigods, although great personalities and very powerful personalities, very devotional personalities, still are not pure devotees. They have some material attachment. What is that material attachment? They want to be demigods. They want to control on behalf of Krishna. They want to serve Krishna in the position of a demigod. In other words, they want to use their devotion in such a way that they have some position. So that tinge, it's a small tinge, but it's a tinge that keeps them somewhat connected to what we say the material energy. And therefore, the element of fear is still there, because as long as you have any material attachment, then there is the principle of fear that I will lose that material attachment, or I will lose my material position. So Hiranyakashipu was very influential because he was able to play on that fear aspect and by his own power removed practically all the demigods. They were serving in their positions, but under his guidance. And he wanted to do everything different. He wanted to make day, night, and night, day. He wanted to change everything around. He wanted, if you perform sinful activities, you get elevated, and if you perform pious activities, you go down. He wanted to change all the rules of the universe. This is his particular form of rule. And therefore, it explains here that actually, due to his influence, it sounded like, he was a great devotee, because in the sense that, the heavens were yielding beautiful decorations of phenomena, beautiful celestial arrangements. Cows were supplying abundant milk. The grains in the fields were in abundance. It was almost like, you know, the rule of a saintly king. It's amazing how powerful Hiranyakashipu was. But ultimately, his power was artificial because it was based on his material, austerities, which are all temporary and subject to, material energies changing. But I wanted to focus on a little bit different point in this class, in the sense that Prabhupada mentions a certain phenomena within the universe that is unknown to the common man. And that is that there are so many various aspects of the universal creation, which is what we say from our perspective, fantastic. I mean, we know, we see, we go out, we see there's an ocean of salt water. And we can experience it, and everyone has experienced it. But an ocean of liquor? Anyway, that means all the fish become intoxicated? Maybe they're a different kind of fish. Clarified butter, ghee, an ocean of milk, yogurt, sweet water, sugar cane juice. Amazing, huh? Not in small proportions, oceans. And therefore, Prabhupada says in the purport that, you know, these things are not known to modern scientists. They simply make their speculations based on their imperfect senses. But if the question comes down here, what is the authority? And people accept the authority of the scientists, or people accept the authority of what we say the Vedas? And it comes right down. Even devotees, we find, or those who are practicing in devotional service, tend to doubt these explanations of things that are beyond the range of our experience, because they sound so fantastic. So fantastic. But it's a question of authority. And it's a question of faith. Where are you going to place your faith? If you place your faith in the scientific analysis, which gives some logical thing based on their own, what we say, observation, using instruments which are created by their own senses and mind and intelligence, which are subject to the laws of the material energy and are always changing, then you put yourself in a position of accepting something that is cannot be really, what we say, proof. Because Prabhupada said science means experimentation and conclusion. Not just experiment. I experiment, so I come up with a theory, and therefore it's theoretical, and that's the end of science. And then what happens? Someone else comes with another theory and changes my theory, and that becomes the new theory, and then that's science. That's not science. That's just mental speculation. That's all. A logical, concrete proof. They can't do that. And therefore, they're constantly changing in their observations and in their conclusions. So how can we put faith in such, you know, personalities who, by nature, is to explain that the conditioned soul is what? He's governed by four types of defects, or the four deficiencies. What are they? Imperfect senses, subject to illusion, cheating propensity, and a propensity to make mistakes. Right? And until one becomes free from all material contamination, to some degree they are, what we say, affected by these, what we say, anarthas, or deficiencies. And what's the biggest of all the four? The cheating propensity. It's the biggest one. It's explained in the Bhagavatam that this one is the... that even if someone is wrong, in order to convince others, because they have a position, because they have Nobel Prize, and because they have been honored, they will make up some theories in order to conclude or to convince others of something that is simply based on their imperfect senses. That's all. I mean, if you really study the history of scientific evolution and how it's evolved, they're always changing, always changing. There was one theory, what is called, refracted light. They were looking in the cosmos and they were seeing certain heavenly bodies, and then based on that observation, they were making certain conclusions, based on seeing these luminaries in the sky. But then, later on, after reconsulting previous theories given by Einstein, that generally light has a tendency to reflect or refract an object from one place to another. So what they were seeing in one area was actually millions of miles away. It wasn't actually there. But due to light acting in a certain way, it gives you the appearance that it's over there. Just like if you have an image and you have a mirror and you look in the mirror and you think that's the object. It's a reflecting of the actual object, but the object is somewhere else. So their theories are always like that. You know, they can't come up with anything conclusive. So they threw 35 years of observation and experimentation they had to throw out. Millions of dollars of taxpayers' money. Then they said, we went to the moon. Yes, that we went to the moon. But Prabhupada said, you know, the moon is a heavenly planet. The scriptures say the moon is a heavenly planet. It gives out volumes of cooling rays. And they conclude, we went to the moon and what do we find? Dust and some rocks. That's all. And there's one museum, I think, somewhere in America, where they had one moon rock. And one person concluded that the moon rocks are similar to the rocks in the Arizona desert in America. So Prabhupada said, yes, they're giving the real understanding of what it is. Rocks of the Arizona desert. They're always bluffing. So Prabhupada said, if they went anywhere, they went to Rahu. Rahu, you know, the dark planet within the creation. And then here, Prabhupada mentions twice that they say it's full of dust. How can something so beautiful and so refreshing give off volumes of cooling light? Because it says that when a person works hard throughout the day, if they sit underneath the moonlight, they will get refreshed and rejuvenated. The moon has that quality. It also gives life or flavor to vegetables. So how can a bunch of dust do that? It's logical. But people think, oh, he's a scientist. He's got a PhD. He's graduated from Yale University. And he's got so many positions. And he speaks so convincingly. He must be right. This is their... You know, so everyone is fooled. So Prabhupada, that's why Prabhupada was so concerned that the majority of the population in the world is being subjected to these mis-theories by the scientific community. Prabhupada said there's a few good ones. The few good ones, they believe in God. They have some understanding. But still, their observations are always limited and, well, we say, faulty. But then again, we come back to the Vedic conclusion. So you say, well, you want me to believe there's oceans of yogurt? I've never seen oceans of yogurt. I've never seen oceans of milk. How do we diagnose or carefully understand these things? It's a question of authority. Prabhupada was talking to one professor in Russia, Professor Katowski. Professor Katowski was a follower of the communist system under Lenin. Lenin is pretty much their guru as far as communism. So Prabhupada was discussing that, yes, you follow Lenin and we follow Krishna. So who's better? I mean, God, by nature, is perfect. And whatever God ordains in the scriptures or directly is ultimately the Absolute Truth. The words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be doubted because God is all perfect. So it's a question of accepting the best of all authorities. So scriptures are called aparusha. Aparusha means they're not made by man. They're coming directly, what we say, through great saints who have developed pure devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, what they say and what they write is in line with the information given to them by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's a question of authority like that. So how do we develop that type of faith? Well, what is faith? How is faith and authority developed? Someone asked Prabhupada, how do we develop faith? Good question, isn't it? Actually, if you study the whole process of bhakti, it's based on the principle of faith. There's no time where faith is not a principle of whatever we do. Faith is foundational to anything we do in devotional service. Why? Because it's the essence of our progress in spiritual life. Everything is based on faith. Lord Rupa Goswami explains in his very careful analysis of the science of bhakti. He has studied this science directly under the guise of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who has taught him the science directly. Now, Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Personality. He's giving that science directly, not indirectly, directly to Rupa Goswami. 10 days that Dasavameda got, he spoke this science to Rupa Goswami. And Rupa Goswami explained it in a way that we could understand. And he concluded that there are 9 stages of development in bhakti. And the first stage is adaustrada, faith. And by faith, we take interest in the process of spiritual life. And through that little bit of simple faith, we come and associate with people of faith. And when we associate with people of faith, then our faith gradually grows. And through the process of executing devotional service and association with people of faith, we develop faith in the Lord and in the revealed scriptures like that. Someone asked Prabhupada, do you have to have knowledge to have faith? Is knowledge a prerequisite for faith? Prabhupada said, no, it's not. Faith is something that comes by way of one's natural propensity to believe. And when that belief is put in the right authority, then that belief system, that faith, will develop naturally. If faith is put in the wrong category, or in something that is cannot produce, then that type of faith leads one in the wrong way. So even little time, it's like Prabhupada would use Saraswati, Malati's daughter, as an example for faith. She was 5 years old, and she would be in the Sunday feast with all the guests, and she would walk up to a guest and say, do you know who Krishna is? And the person would say, no. And then she would say, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then she would run away. She had faith. She had faith because she heard from Prabhupada that Krishna is God. And she believed it. And that's perfect preaching. If you read all kinds of books, you have all kinds of intellectual abilities, but you have no faith, or your faith is always changing based on, you know, your mental speculation, even though you have so much accumulated knowledge, it's not going to save you. It's not going to help you at all, because it's all external. The principle of faith is so important in our process of bhakti. So faith in authority. And that is the foundation for making advancement in spiritual life. Now be careful of putting faith in something that is not connected with the absolute process of pure devotional service. Prabhupada talks about blind faith. Now, blind faith in the right thing is good. Blind faith in the wrong thing is not good. So how do you determine what's right and what's wrong? That's another question. How do we know what is actually where we put our faith in? Therefore, we have to follow those who follow the process of bhakti and have given us the results of their own bhakti in the form of their own purified existence. We can see, and then we know that, yes, I can also become like that. I can become a pure devotee also, simply by following this process. But if we take shelter of those who just simply speak and have no connection with the Absolute Principle, Prabhupada tells one story about blind faith. Would you like to hear a blind faith story? I don't know if it'll help you, but it might be instructive to some degree. Anyway, there was one man, and he had a very close associate to him, and the associate died. So the custom, especially in Vedic culture, is that when someone dear to you dies, you mourn by putting on the color black. You wear black. So he put on black clothes. So he's walking down the street and his friend says to him, "Oh, who died?" He said, "My good friend Sargo Singh died." "Oh, Sargo Singh, that's terrible." So he puts on black too, and he mourns along with this other man. So he's walking down the street and the police officer comes up to him and says, "Why are you wearing black?" He says, "Don't you know, Sargo Singh died." He said, "Oh, really?" So the police officer puts on Sargo Singh, black. So he's walking down the street, and then the mayor of the city looks at him and says, "What are you doing? Why are you wearing black? Don't you know, Mr. Mayor, Sargo Singh died?" "Oh, that's terrible." Puts on black. And then the mayor, the police chief, and then the governor, he sees the mayor. "Why are you wearing black? Who died?" He said, "Don't you know, Sargo Singh died." The governor said, "Who's Sargo Singh?" The mayor said, "You know, that's a good question. I have to ask the police chief." So he goes back to the police chief. "Mr. Police Chief, who's Sargo Singh?" "I'll find out." So he doesn't know either. So he goes back to this man. And he said, "Do you know who Sargo Singh is? You know, we want to know why we're mourning." I don't know either. But I heard it from this other man. He knows who Sargo Singh is. Sargo Singh is actually his good friend. He knows. Then we'll understand everything." So he goes back and, "Can you tell me who's Sargo Singh?" He said, "Sargo Singh, he was my donkey. And he was so dear to me." Blind faith. So we should question. Therefore, what is that verse? Srimvatha Swakata Krishna Purnya Shravana Kirtanaha Ridanto Histo Yabhadrani Vidhunoti Suritsitam. And she would ask questions, but we have to understand that the principle of spiritual practice is faith in the Supreme Lord and developing faith in that process that's given by the Supreme Lord through the devotees of the Lord. Then when we hear such things as, you know, oceans of milk and Brahma, he has 1 million heads. Can you imagine a person with 1 million heads? How much prasadam you would have to supply? God, it would be like, you know, even just to do a Sunday feast is difficult. Imagine if you had Brahma with all his associates come, 1 million heads. Tremendous amount of prasad. But how do you rationalize that? Just like there are people who are born with two heads. Even in this world, there are people who have like, maybe like an extra toe on their foot. Sometimes they have six toes. I've seen people like that with six toes. There's one devotee, he has six toes on one foot. So, I mean, some kind of mutation of the body is there. Sometimes a person will have something that is what we say. And they have a whole thing, too, in America. They call it, they have a circus. A circus is kind of like a gala of some kind of fun type of things in the various varieties. So they have one part of the circus is called the freak show. They call it freak. And in it, they got people who are just like, maybe they have two heads or another arm, and then, you know, and they get paid for showing all this to people. And people pay big money. Oh, wow, that's far out. But we read, you know, if you get liberated, you get four arms. It's like it's something, it's better. So it's not, if the conclusion is, if somebody can have two heads, then they can have a million heads. Because whatever's outside of the norm, if that principle is there in small proportion, it can logically, with logic and reason, that same principle can extend itself to an unlimited, you know, example. And that, and then we understand from philosophy that atasi Krishna namadi nabhavedrayam indriyam, that things beyond the range of your senses, you cannot understand simply by sensual and mental and intellectual abilities. One has to hear from the perfect authority. And when we hear from the perfect authority and we accept that and we practice that in our devotional life, we get the results. I was explaining the other day in class how in material life, when someone wants to embark on a particular project or an adventure, they may analyze, experiment, and do all types of research in order to come up with logical and rational conclusions why they should proceed in a certain direction. You know, like, I want to do this. I want to achieve this result. So how do I go about that? But in devotional service, that's already been done. The process works. You don't have to experiment with, you know, everything in order to figure out if it works. The process of surrendering with faith to the authorities automatically reveals the results. It's already done for you. The acharyas have already tested the whole system and it works perfectly. So the process of faith is the process of what we say progress in the path of devotional service. And so one devotee asked Prabhupada, where does faith come from? Prabhupada says, faith comes from purity. Faith comes from purity. The more pure you are in your execution of devotional service, the stronger your faith is. And as you surrender in devotional service and engage in the process, you get the results. So what is that result? You get knowledge, you get the experience. Just like we say, we chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So if you're chanting with offense, you can't get the happiness of Krishna consciousness chanting. But if you're chanting nicely without offense, then automatically you'll feel happy. You'll feel enthusiastic. You'll develop what we say. And that's an experience. That's, we can experience that. So the process is based on faith. And in all aspects, that faith is there. Because faith will be tested. It will be tested. Whatever level of faith we have now, Krishna is moving us along. But then again, there's more and more tests of our faith. There's more and more tests of our faith. That ultimately, we say that to relinquish all material attachments is the perfection of one's expression of devotion in terms of, you know, serving the Lord without any desire for personal gain. Avyabhilashato sunya jnana kamarnanavritam anukulena krishna silanam
Bhakti Uttama.
The devotional service must be free from any personal desires for gain through philosophical knowledge or through fruitive activities. Must be for Krishna and without, and in relationship to Krishna with a desire to please Krishna. That is pure devotional service. So that is the process. So even if we have doubts, even if we have attachments, we have to understand that stay within the process and execute the process with great faith. And gradually, watch Krishna's magic. Krishna will take away your attachments in such a way that he'll give you something higher, something sweeter, something, what we say, that to replace that attachment with his mercy. And when we get that mercy, then it's explained that there's a statement in the Bhagavad Gita in the 6th chapter, that one who is fixed in this conscience, even in the midst of the greatest danger, they're not disturbed. They're not what we say, overwhelmed by any situation. Why? Because they have complete faith in the process of devotional service and complete faith in the Lord. Well, look at Prahlad Maharaj's faith. Amazing faith. I mean, if somebody was attacking you and was trying to kill you, naturally, what would you do? You'd try to fight back or you try to defend yourself. He didn't. He didn't make any attempt to protect himself or defend himself. He simply absorbed himself fully in the lotus feet of the Lord with devotion. And he had complete faith that the Lord would save him. That's really faith. I mean, that's real faith. And when you think about that, you know, it becomes, you know, very hard to understand that type of commitment or that type of devotion. But that is the power of Krishna consciousness. That simply by that faith, that when Prabhupada was building the Juhu temple, and there was so many difficulties, and there were so many setbacks, and the devotees were not qualified, and devotees were being convinced by the opposite party that this is not a good project for you. And they were even trying to convince Prabhupada that we should give up this attempt to get this land because, you know, it's really not a good land. It's not, you know, this person is, you know, using so much of his political power to, you know, push us out. Prabhupada put the deities on the land and promised the Lord that I will get this place for you. That's my promise. He promised Radha. What is the deities in Juha? Radha Rasa Bihariji. Yes, he promised them that I would. That this is my promise to you. He had faith that, you know, Krishna would provide the results, because based on the pure devotee's promise. So this principle of faith is so important. We have to have faith. Just to follow the process of devotional service requires faith. And what is the element that makes our following the process of devotional service with faith effective? Is when we apply that faith with great conviction, with determination, with enthusiasm. Then the results come quickly. Yeah. If we have faith, but we're not enthusiastic, or just like Prabhupada says, the lion, he wants to eat. So he's thinking, well, I'll just lay down in the path and open my mouth and some animals will just jump in. And then I'll have my food. Prabhupada said, no. No, he has to go out. He has to work hard for his food. And all the animals are running the other way. So in the same way, a devotee has to make intense endeavor to become Krishna conscious. We have to try hard with faith. With faith and with endeavor, both. Not just endeavor, but with faith. And not just faith without endeavor. Because if you have faith without endeavor, then your faith actually is not really developed. It's very simple faith. It is very weak faith. We have to make that endeavor in our devotional service. So back to the point here, that no matter how fantastic it sounds from our limited perspective, when we hear these things, we say, yes, it is true. Just like that story that is the cobbler and the Brahmin, right? That's the story of faith. You've heard that story? Many of you have, but I'll tell it anyway. If you don't want me to tell it, I won't tell it. Should I tell it? Yes? You know? Haribo means yes, or Haribo means... Haribo could mean a lot of things. It really means, Maharaj, you should chant the holy name. All right, I'll tell this story. Narada Muni's walking along. He comes by this Brahmin, and this Brahmin is there. Very pukka, what we say, Brahmin. He performs his pujas very ritualistic, very dedicated. He's just saying, but he's more into the externals than to the devotion. He considers that if he just follows it very rigidly, then that is the perfection. So he sees Narada, and he recognizes Narada as a great saint. So he offers his respect. He says, "Oh, Narada, how are you?" And Narada's exchange greeting. He says, "Narada, I have a question." Narada says, "What is your question?" "I want to know in this life, I want to know when I'm going to be liberated." So Narada says, "Well, you know, I'm just on my way to Vaikuntha to see Lord Narayan. When I get there, I'll ask him. I'll ask him about you." So the Brahmin says, "Oh, thank you very much, Narada." And he's sure he's going to get the answer that he'll be liberated in this life. He's certain because he's so dedicated to his puja. Yes. Ah. Narada walks along. He sees a simple cobbler. He's sitting doing his service. He says, "Oh, Narada, have you come? So happy to see you." He offers nice pranams, offers prayers to, and he inquires from Narada, "You know, I'm a simple cobbler, but I have devotion to the Lord. Can you ask the Lord? I know he's very busy, and I know you're so close to the Lord, so you're the one to do this service. Please ask the Lord when I'll be free from this cycle of birth and death. When will I get liberation?" Narada says, "I'm on my way to Vaikuntha. I got the same request from the cobbler, from this Brahmin. I'll ask the question for both of you." He's pleased by this association, by this cobbler, because he's by nature unpretentious. No, he's humble. He's willing to accept whatever the Lord says. And he never considers himself qualified. So he's on his way. And Narada comes to Vaikuntha. "Narada, oh, you're here." He offers his humble obeisances to the Lord. And then the Lord says, "Is there anything I can do for you, Narada?" Narada says, "Yes, I have some personalities that I have met. They're asking questions based on their spiritual life. Can you help? What is the question?" This Brahmin, he wants to know when he's going to be liberated. This cobbler here. The Lord says, "As far as this Brahmin is concerned, thousands of births. He's not going to come back for thousands of births." Narada is kind of shocked. "But this cobbler, in this lifetime, he'll come back to me." So Narada says, "Thank you, my Lord, but you know they're going to ask me what you were doing when I met you. What was your activity?" The Lord says, "Narada, you can tell them that I was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. I was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle." So Narada says, "Okay." So he leaves. Again, he comes past this Brahmin. "Oh, Narada, you come back so soon. Did you see Lord Narayan?" "Yes." "Did you ask him the question?" "Yes." "What did he say?" well, you're going to be around for a while. You might as well get used to this material world. He says, it will be many lifetimes before you get out. Oh, Narada, you know, I have faith in you. But now you're telling me something. I'm such a fixed up every day. I never miss my puja. Same time. All the ingredients of the highest quality. Narada, what was the Lord doing when you saw him? He was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. Oh, Narada, I think you've been flying around too much. You should take some rest, you know. Maybe play on your veena for a little while and just get sober again, you know. Just not correct. There's no way. Anyway, the Brahmin's upset, Narada leaves. So he goes to the cobbler. He sees the cobbler. Oh, Narada, you've come. Yes. Did you go to Vaikuntha? Yes. Did you see Lord Narayan? Yes. Did you ask him about? Yes. What did he say? He said that in this life, you'll be liberated. The Brahmin was not only happy, but he was surprised. He was amazed. He was thinking, how is it possible? I'm so unqualified. That was his qualification. He felt unqualified. To be unqualified, to feel unqualified is a qualification. Because then you can receive the qualities that are necessary to become qualified. If one thinks they're qualified, that is a disqualification. Yes. Even if you have great abilities and great learning and past experiences of success, qualifications are a moment-to-moment thing based on one's mood of devotion. So, the Brahmin, the cobbler, said to the Lord, to Narada, may I ask you a question? Narada said, sure. What was the Lord doing when you saw him? Well, he was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. And the cobbler said, oh, my Lord, he's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. Narada says to the cobbler, do you believe what I said? Of course. My Lord, he can do anything. Just look at this tree here, this banyan tree. It has so many fruits on it. And in each fruit, there's a seed. And in each seed, there's a potential tree, which will produce more fruits, which will have more seeds, which will produce more trees. So if my Lord can put a tiny banyan tree in a little tiny seed, then he can thread an elephant through the eye of a needle. He could see by his faith in the day-to-day life how the miracles of creation are actually the potencies, the inconceivable potencies of the Lord. That was his faith. So that is faith. Faith is powerful. Faith in the Lord and faith in the process of devotional service, faith in the instructions of the spiritual master, keeps one fixed on the path of devotional service. Even if we slip in our practice and become a little bit overwhelmed by Maya, if we keep that faith, that if I just jump back in, chant the holy names, associate with devotees, practice the process to the best of my ability, then by that faith and by that sincere attempt, then Krishna's mercy becomes available. So therefore, back to the point here, when we hear anything that is fantastic, because we have that faith based on our purity of devotional service, we can accept these things and not only accept them, but convince others of them. When you have faith, you can convince the faithless of these things also. That is the power of faith. Any questions or comments? Yes, Mataji? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you said so beautifully, faith, devotional service. If we are sincere and faithful, we develop faith, and faith attracts mercy. This is all very beautiful.
Mercy.
Yeah. It's very beautiful to hear these things and try to follow them. My question is, all these things that we understand, then how to develop love for Krishna?
The question is, how to develop love for Krishna?
Yes, Maharaj.
Well, based on the principle of faith, it says that by serving Krishna with devotion, the natural propensity to love Krishna, which is already within the living entity, will come out. Within wood there is fire. You can't see the fire. But it's explained that in the wood there is fire. So by the process of, what we say, friction upon the wood, the fire comes out. There's a process of making the fire come out of the wood, or revealing it, in other words. So in the same, but the love of God is within the heart. And the process of bhakti, what is the essence of that process? Shravanam, kirtanam, Vishnu, smarnam. Hearing and chanting the glories of Lord Vishnu and remembering his glories. So that is the process of devotional service. Everything we do centers around that principle to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. When we're serving the Lord, we're glorifying the Lord. Just like the word kirtan. Kirtan comes from the etymological root word kirti. Kirti means fame. So the word kirtan comes from the word fame, which means to speak the glories of the Lord, that person, and make that person famous through glorification. So that's the word. So when we're chanting, we're glorifying the Lord, and then that glorification awakens within us our the love for Krishna. So anything you do, when it's done with devotion, awakens love for Krishna. If it's done out of ritualistic consciousness, mechanical, routine, there is some benefit because we're connecting to the right source. But because our consciousness is not right, the process becomes slow. So it's a matter of proper consciousness. We should be enthusiastically to serve the Lord for the pleasure of the Lord. When Krishna is pleased, You can't get love of God. It comes by way of Krishna's pleasure. There's nothing you can do to get it. You can't buy it. You can't describe it. You can't do anything. When Krishna's pleased, he gives it to you. When he's pleased. So that's the essence of Krishna consciousness. How to please the Lord, how to please the devotees. If we please the devotees of the Lord, Krishna is pleased. So the easiest and most natural way to awaken our love for the Lord is to please the Lord's devotees. So make that a feature of your devotion, how to please the devotees. The pure devotees, all the devotees. Not in an artificial way or in the wrong way, but please them in a Krishna conscious way. That's the easiest understanding of that principle. How to awaken love to please the Lord's devotees like that. Any other questions? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, what do we understand by devotion? Devotion.
I'm sorry, what's the... little slower, please.
Devotion, when we say devotion, what do we actually mean?
What are we saying when we say devotion?
Yes, Maharaj.
You want the dictionary definition of devotion?
No, Maharaj, not dictionary definition, but...
To what we say, place all of one's affection within a particular object. That is the definition given by Bhishmadev. To place all of one's affection in one particular object. So when you place all of your affection in Krishna, that's devotion. If you place all your affection in the scientist, that's devotion to the scientist. You're not going to get the same results. You can have devotion to your car, you can have devotion to your... It's pretty hard to have devotion to inanimate objects because they can't reciprocate. If we have devotion to our family members or our friends, that devotion, brings about a better material arrangement. If we have devotion to Krishna, that awakens our love for Krishna. So wherever you're going to place your devotion, you're going to get the results. So Bhishmadev's definition is to place all of one's affection in one particular object. And that object we're thinking of is Krishna. So real devotion means Krishna. Because only He can reciprocate your devotion, no one else. No living entity in any situation can reciprocate your devotion. Not even the demigods. They can only give you material benefits based on your devotion. Only Krishna can fully reciprocate the quality of your devotion. Because that is natural. To love Krishna is natural. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Saruka Bunoi Shravanari Siddhi Chitti Koriye Udoi. In the hearts of all living entity, pure love for Krishna is there. It's there. You don't have to bring it in from anyone else. You just have to bring it out. The process of devotional service, rendering service to the Lord, is the means for bringing it out.
Yes. One more question, Maharaj. Can I ask?
Another follow-up?
Yes. No, Maharaj. Maharaji, we said the chanting beads, there are 108 gopis.
Yeah.
Why are they in a particular sequence as big, small like that? I mean, from small to big or the other way?
Some of the gopis, you're asking why the beads are different sizes?
That's right, Maharaj.
Well, there's more principal gopis. And just like it says that on your japa beads, what is it? Now, here's another thing you might learn today. I use my beads to show you. You see this? You have to have this here. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. After the 8 principal gopis, you put this here. It's a little tag. If you don't have beads like this, then your beads are Mayavadi beads. Impersonalist beads, yes. Because there's so many beads, right? You can buy beads anywhere. But you have to put this on there. That makes it, Vrindavan, I guess. And that's not spoken by me. I can give you the authority of that. This was told to me by one very senior devotee in this movement. His name is Jayapatak Maharaj. So, I'm sure he got it from scripture. So, anyway. So, some of the first 8 beads... the principal gopis, the 8 principal gopis like that. So some of the gopis are more prominent than others. That's my speculation as far as the beads are concerned. But the point is, beads are not perfect. Some of them are all the same size and some of them are different sizes. Yes, some devotees' beads are all so round and every bead is exactly the same. And every bead looks like every other bead. But then if you buy it in the market, it's different. So that's not a way to evaluate. Anyway, I use that just to make this point that you should put that little string there. So you know. Okay? Thank you. Mataji?
Maharaj. Thank you for the wonderful class. Maharaj, especially here in India, we see that some people, right from their childhood, they have some natural faith. And a lot of people are, they are devotees of Krishna, especially.
Yeah.
Like, so they have so much faith in Krishna. They have, if you ask them, they have full faith that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But when we tell them that this is a process for Kali Yuga, they somehow, they don't take this up. That the process of chanting the holy names of Krishna. They are very ritualistic in what they do, but at the same time they have natural devotion, affection for Krishna and faith in Krishna. So whereas when I look at my life, there are so many sinful activities which, you know, I had no faith, I had no devotion, but I have taken up this process. Why do we see this kind of discrepancy, Maharaj?
That faith you see in those people who are not following the process is really, it's genuine, because it's come from previous activities and previous lives. They've developed their faith and their attraction for Krishna. And being born in a certain family, in the culture, it's reinforced. But due to the influence of society and education and whatever else may be there, they don't practice that devotion in a systematic way. In other words, they don't follow a regulated process. The danger with that is that in due course of time, that natural devotion might fade. Because the nature of the material energy is, unless you're actively developing your Krishna consciousness consistently, it goes down. You have to be pushing towards Krishna, or else the natural tendency of the material energy is to push one away. That's why the process is there. It's like swimming upstream. To be in this material world means to swim against the current of the three modes of material nature, which are constantly, these modes are like energies and they're pushing us in a certain direction. The process of devotional service means to push against that and to move towards Krishna. So their natural devotion, although will be gradually weakened unless they seriously follow a process. In due course of time, it may even be gone. Whereas the other half, those of us who may be born in a less fortunate situation, because somehow or other, due to unforeseen good fortune, we have accepted the process of bhakti. That is our good fortune. And because we have that faith and we understand and we accept the process, then although we're in a lesser position at the beginning, we'll gradually move forward because the process nourishes that natural tendency to love Krishna. You have, if you put a seed in the ground, you have to water it. You have to give it sunlight. You have to cultivate the ground so the weeds don't grow. If you just put the seed and you leave it there and you don't do anything, then it may never develop. So the seed of bhakti is planted in the heart by the spiritual master, and the process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord is the means for watering that seed where the plant will grow nicely. So because you're fortunate, you have good intelligence, you accept the process. Others may have good sukriti from past previous lives, but because something is there, we can't understand what it is, they may not accept the importance of the process. Or they may in a later time in their life. But unless they do, whatever is there, especially in Kali Yuga, where everything is always so materialistically sinful, gradually that natural devotion will be eroded in due course of time. You have to keep nourishing devotion. It's a constant practice.
Maharaj, I have a follow-up question. Is there anything that we can do to help such people? Because I see people have so much more devotion than me that way.
well, it's nice you feel that way, but at the same time, if they accept you, then you can offer something. You can give them prasadam, you can encourage them to chant, you can encourage them to come to the temple. You can use your intelligence according to that person and try to encourage them, whatever way you can. That's preaching. That's compassion. But don't force it. If you force it, then it becomes something else. Yes. Don't. In trying to help others, we shouldn't be like, you know, shouldn't be like the stern mother. We should be like the loving mother. If we're the stern mother and they're not our children, they won't accept it. A stern mother can be a stern mother only for her children because they accept her as mother. If they don't accept you as mother, they won't accept what you say. You have to do it in a loving way, an encouraging way, like that, in a positive way. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.